Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. My name is Pastor Rick. Okay. And I've missed all of you. It's great to be back. All right. I'm on the end of a cold, so when I'm not preaching, I'll be wearing a mask. But during this time of illness, I'll say this, okay? I missed Thanksgiving because of the China virus, okay? And then I came back because I think God knew I was supposed to preach on December 4th. And then shortly after that, I got a terrible cold from a beautiful little baby that's about this tall, okay? That says Bumpa, okay? And it was a bad cold, and it kept me out now for another seven days, okay? But it's great to be back, so God bless all of you, okay? But what happened in the interim? This is what's important. Oh, hi, Daisy. Is Adriana here with the kids already? No? Not yet? Okay. Let us know, because we got somebody up here who I think would like to go. All right. The point I want to make is this, okay? I didn't have to worry about a thing when I left. Pastor Robert is... Oh, Dan Danello, it's good. Long time no see, okay? I didn't have to worry about a thing. And that's not always the case, right, Pastor? All right? Everything went smooth, all right? And so give Pastor Robert a hand, all right? And I learned in seminary the measure of a pastor, okay, is not how things go when they're there, but when they're gone. And I haven't had a chance to share with my brother pastor. We had our annual meeting and I wasn't here. Unheard of, right? But it's the Spirit, right? The Spirit takes care of things. I don't have to be in control. Pastor Robert doesn't have to be in control. The Spirit goes before us and He's behind us, okay? Now I get to preach on this wonderful Christmas text, Two Signs of Jesus' Return. Yeah. Merry Christmas! Yeah. Okay, question. Do you want truth or do you want fluff? You'll have to go next door, Donna. All right. It's going to be truth, okay? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word or mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. What had happened is some false teachers had infiltrated the church in Thessalonica. And they were spreading lies that Jesus had already returned and the rapture had already occurred. So Paul has to reassure the church that this is not true. Now, I'm going to take you back a little bit to my cemetery days. I got it, all right? Three words. And by the way, I didn't know any of these until I went to cemetery, okay? They started talking about the parousia there, okay? And I said, well, what's that, you know? It's the return of Christ, okay? Another theological term, epiphania, a visible radiant coming. And they talk about that also when they talk about the return of Christ, okay? Then there was also apocalypsis, and it means an unveiling for the purpose of revealing. All of these are referring to the second coming of Christ. But one thing about theologians, they have to create a word for something, okay? Because we don't want the laity, the regular people, to understand it. And it makes us sound sophisticated, okay? So we're talking about Christ's second return is what we're talking about today, okay? And now, if people talk about it and use these terms, you'll know... I don't want to tell you what you'll know, okay? Is that better? Okay, all right. False reports, whether by a preacher or a letter or supposed Spirit-filled utterance, were false. Does that happen today?
Yes.
Oh, yes. How many people? I had a word from the Lord. Really? Okay. Does it match the Word of God? Well, no, but I know it's a word from the Lord, all right? But Paul is surprised how quickly the Thessalonians embraced the false teaching. Does it happen today? Yes. As early as 500 A.D., Jesus' return was predicted. And there's been dozens of people since 500 A.D. saying, Jesus is returning. on this day, okay? So, some of the more notable predictions, okay? In 1844, William Miller and the Millerites, this led to the great disappointment and it evolved into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. 1874, Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah Witness. 1874 was to be the return of Christ, and 1914 the final wrath. When Christ didn't return in 1874, then he said, oh, it was a spiritual return of Christ. The real return is going to happen in 1914. All right. 1891, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church. October 1964, Seventh-day Adventists believed 120 years after the great disappointment, Christ would return. More recently, there's been claims of 2000, 2011, 2013, and Gene Dixon predicted it in 2020. Needless to say, Jesus has not returned yet. Amen? Amen. But Maranatha. That's right. And we got some, I got this on the internet. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And there's some of them. But how do we know if a prophet is true or false? How do we know? The Bible. It's the Word of God, right? And that's why we all have to be in the Word of God, right? That's how we can tell whether it's the truth or not. Amen? But why does God allow so many false teachers? Why does He allow so many false teachers? Wouldn't it be nice if He just eliminated that, you know? No false teaching? Excuse me. I'm going to tell a story about codfish. How does codfish fit in with Christmas? Maybe you're having it for dinner. I don't know. Codfish are mostly caught in the Northeast, and they're distributed throughout the entire United States, okay? And what was happening is they were freezing them and sending them, and when people thawed them out, they'd lose their taste and their texture. They'd be mushy and they wouldn't have any taste. So they had to try to figure out what to do. So what they did is they put them in containers with seawater and shipped them from the East Coast to the West Coast. And what happened was they were still mushy. The meat was mushy, and so it lost its texture, and the taste wasn't there. So what they decided to do is they put some catfish, which are the natural enemies of cod, they put some of those in the containers with the codfish. So during the entire trip, the codfish were running away from these catfish, okay? And what they discovered is that when they came to the West Coast, the texture was solid, it wasn't mushy, and the flavor was excellent. And some people said the flavor was even better than it had been, okay, on the East Coast. This is an example Chuck Swindell gave us. He goes on to say, God allows trouble in our tank to keep us alive, alert, fresh, and growing. It is not His intention to destroy us. On the contrary, He wants to produce a Christ-like character in each and every one of us. And He wants us to arrive at our destination better than we ever were before. And there's the catfish chasing the cod, all right? If you can determine which is which, good luck, okay? Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul informs the Thessalonians about his previous end times teaching. He states two things must occur. A rebellion will be widespread, and the man of lawlessness and Antichrist must appear. Matthew Henry writes, a general apostasy, that's a denying of Christ, there would come a falling away first. By this apostasy, we are not to understand a defection in the state or from civil government, but in a spiritual or religious matters, from sound doctrine, institute of worship and church government, and a holy life. So what he's saying is Christians are going to deny the faith. Christians are going to deny the faith. Pastor Robert talked about taking the sign of the beast a couple weeks ago. And actually, he should be preaching today because this is for the no-fluff pastor, okay? But it's going to be voluntary. There's the guy who gave me the cold. How you doing, buddy? Stay away from him, okay? He's cute as all get out, all right? He's going to come up to me while I'm preaching and say, bus. And what that means is I'm supposed to sit down with my cell phone and put wheels on the bus on. And watch that with him for 2 hours, okay?
I feel your pain.
But I know the song, okay? The sign of the beast is going to be voluntary, widespread, and accepted by believers. They're not going to sneak it in. And there's people who believe the vaccine and the vaccine mandates are. I don't believe that's the mark of the beast, okay? But what it tells us is it could be similar. Where you need a vaccine passport, something like that could arise, okay? I'm not saying this is it, all right? There are Christians who believe that, and God bless them, okay? But it's going to be similar to that, so it's a good lesson for us, right? Now, in regard to Antichrist, there has always been an Antichrist in the world. Satan's subjects oppose to Christ and His church. And John tells us in his first letter, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." Mind you, he's writing this around 90 AD, okay? "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." All right? So there's always been Antichrist. And you'll say, why? How'd that happen? We got several of them up here. We all know Adolf Hitler, right? Atheist. He killed 10 million people, we figure, innocent people. Joseph Stalin. He was one of our allies, right? Killed 20 million of his own people. Once again, an atheist, all right? Mao Zedong, okay? He saved China, right? 40 million of his own people. Once again, an atheist. Pol Pot, Cambodia, okay? Killed millions of his own people. An unbeliever, okay? And then this is the first Kim. We know the Rocket Man Kim, but this was his dad. He killed millions of his own people, okay? So were they Antichrist? Yes, okay. Because they were all persecuting Christians too, okay? But if you're killing millions of your own people, is that of Christ? No, okay? And how were they able to do that? How were they able to do that? Because the world, including us, didn't say a word. We got Hitler, okay? But the other four, we did nothing. We did nothing. No embargoes, nothing like that. Okay? So is there Antichrist today? President Xi of China, okay? You'll say, Pastor, you're getting political. No, I'm not getting political. I'm telling you in a spiritual way, this man is an Antichrist. Is he the Antichrist? No. How can I say that? He's killed millions of his own people. He's persecuting the church. He's putting Christians from the underground church and Uyghur Muslims in concentration camps and killing them. He's sterilizing them, having forced abortions to eliminate them. Okay, he's putting them as slave labor. He's using them. This is terrible. Okay, he's harvesting body parts from them, organs, to sell while they're alive. And he's not using anesthetic. Okay. These are facts, folks, okay? Is that Antichrist? Yes. Do you hear any of this? No. No. But I like to get my athletic shoes from China. Even if they're made by a slave? I'm not saying he is the Antichrist, but he is an Antichrist. And if you think that's too political, I'm here to show you the truth today, where it applies to us, okay? So don't think, well, the Antichrist isn't here. Alright? Antichrist is always with us. Is he going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem someday and proclaim himself God? I don't know. But I do know he's not of Christ. So Antichrist have always been in the world and are in the world today. But Paul states before Christ returns, an Antichrist will arise to control the world and draw believers away from Christ. Eventually, he will seat himself on God's throne in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself God. Utley writes, God, not Satan, is in control of history. In God's time, this parody of Christ, this incarnated evil, this servant of Satan, will be allowed to manifest himself in history. Before I move on from she, one other thing people don't know. The CCP, the Communist Chinese Party, has had 400 million forced abortions. 400 million babies. That's more than all the people we have in our country. And nobody says a thing, right? Nobody says a thing. Okay, and here's, I think Pastor Robert had this picture. There's the Antichrist. He looks real slick and stuff up there. Looks like he could be a drummer in a band. I don't know. But Rolf, you got to sit up here sometime. Okay. All right. Or right over there. These two guys, all right? So do we live in fear of Antichrist? The answer is no. Okay. We don't live in fear. And this is what John says. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? Amen. The Christ who lives in us is greater. No matter how great the evil is, the one who lives in us is greater. But don't we wonder why God allows such evil? I believe he has some making to do in us. And isn't that God's main concern? Us, his children? A while back, there was a woman who went to a woman's Bible study, and they were studying Malachi 3:3, where it talked about he will sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver. And the woman couldn't figure out what they were talking about. Okay, so one woman went, her name was probably Cindy, but she went to a silversmith, okay? And I got you all the way in the back. How about that, okay? And she wanted to talk to the silversmith about what he's talking about. And he said, when you're refining silver, you have to sit down and watch it. Because if you leave it in too long, you're going to ruin it. So you have to watch it. And then she figured out, well, God is, he's sitting there watching us, okay? So she started to leave, and the man said, one other thing. He said, I know the silver is done when I can see my reflection in it. He knows the silver is done when he can see his reflection in it. I believe that's why there's evil, okay? Why bad things happen to us. Because God has some making to do in us. And he wants us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. All right? So bad things happen. Terrible things happen. But we have to remember he who is in us is greater. And then when we get through this, and we will get through it, right? We're going to be better. Amen? Verse 5. Don't you remember? I'm only halfway, folks. All right. That's what happens when I get time off, you see? Okay. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Okay. Utley, once again, because this is confusing, right? The context favors hold back or restraints. The real question is, who or what is the restrainer? An interesting grammatical change occurs from the neuter in 2 Thessalonians to the masculine in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. This implies an influence capable of personification. Because of this, at least three interpretations are plausible. Number one, law versus anarchy, personified in the Roman emperor. Two, angelic authority, personified in special angels, which we read about in Revelation and also Daniel. And three, God in the person of His Spirit, or the Spirit's empowering the preaching of the gospel. Utley goes on to say the first theory is very old and pervasive, first stated by Tertullian. It fits the contextual criteria that the Thessalonian Christians would have understood Paul. Paul also spoke of this experience with and the benefit of law. The second theory is closely related. It uses Daniel 10 as evidence of angelic control and authority over nations and their law systems. And I think you remember that when we went through Daniel, right? Each nation has an angel in charge of it. The third theory is a more recent vintage. It has much to commend it, but is also very presuppositional. This is employed mostly by particular dispensationalists to support a secret rapture. Now, which one is it? Which one is it? Pick, right? I think that's where we get into trouble, okay? When we say either or. We don't say either or with God, all right? You're welcome to pick whichever one you want, okay? But couldn't it be a mix of all three? Because you'll find all three in God's Word, right? Is the preaching of the gospel restraining Satan? Yes. Are there angels that are in charge of nations? According to Daniel, yes. Okay. Do governments keep Satan under control? In most situations, yes. Okay. Because of the context, though, I favor the first one. Because Rome at that time, there was something called the Pax Romana. And let me go ahead here. Oh, I'm sorry. I should have showed you that. It's too bad you heard it, okay? The Pax Romana, literally means Roman peace. The Pax Romana was a period of time between 27 BC to 180 BC where Rome and its citizens experienced peace and huge economic prosperity. Everyone was safe and criminal levels were low. This time period began when Octavian became the leader. And it's not 180 BC, it's 180 AD. And actually, it probably went to 500 AD because that's when the Dark Ages started. Okay? And you'll say, well, Rome was terrible. It persecuted Christians. Well, what it did is it had roads. There were no general wars because Rome put its thumb down on everybody. Okay? So generally there was peace, and we believe this is one of the reasons why the gospel was able to spread. Because there was world peace, because there was a very powerful foe in Rome that nobody wanted to face, okay? But what government, going back to my other one, what government is restraining evil in the world today? Out of all the nations of the world? The U.S. The United States. And you know I'm a patriot, but it's true, okay? And I believe personally, okay, when our nation goes down, and eventually it will go down, okay, that's when the end times are going to start, okay? Because the evil that our nation has restrained over the centuries is not going to be restrained anymore. Okay, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Eudley says this person is not only opposes God, but tries to replace him. The preposition anti originally meant in place of, and later came to mean against. Both of these connotations fit this man of lawlessness. He wants power, control, and worship. The essence of the fall, human and angelic independence, is personified. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the apostle assures the Thessalonians that the Lord would consume and destroy him. The consuming of him precedes his final destruction, and that is by the spirit of his mouth, by his word of command. He doesn't have to arm wrestle him, okay? The pure word of God, accompanied with the spirit of God, will discover this mystery of iniquity and make the power of Antichrist to consume and waste away. In due time, it will be totally and finally destroyed, and this will be the brightness of Christ's coming. Note, the coming of Christ to destroy the wicked will be the peculiar glory and eminent luster and brightness. And I got a kind of a neat picture here. Oh, I'm sorry about that. There we go. Does Satan look like a victor here? No. He's going to go down, okay? Although many will be deceived and the Antichrist will rise to power for a period of time, in the end the Antichrist loses and we win. In Revelation 20, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They are not going to rule in hell, okay? They're not going to rule in hell. They're going to be the number one victims, okay? So all this stuff we see where Satan's ruling hell and stuff, it's not true. It's not true. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So who is the truth? Who is the truth? Very good. Jesus, okay? So we must love Jesus, we must love the truth, right? Eudley says, the spirit of the Antichrist has always been in the world, but one day he will ultimately be personified. Satan does not know God's timetable and possibly has evil people ready in every age. This restraining force is ultimately supernatural and under God's control and plan. So Satan tricks unbelievers as well as believers if they remain spiritually immature. He will work miracles and give signs that serve his lie and purpose. And what is Satan's purpose? To bring all of us to hell. He wants everybody to go to hell, okay? Believers and unbelievers. In regard to believers, the question arises, are we maturing in the faith? If we are not maturing, then we are losing the faith. And remember in the vine and branches in John chapter 15? Who's the vine? Jesus, right? Who's the branches? We are. If we don't remain in the vine, what happens to those branches? They wither and die, and they're thrown into the fire, right? It's the same with us, okay? We cannot remain stagnant as Christians. We're either growing and being attached to the vine more and more, or else we're withering and dying, okay? That's why you're all here today, right? Because we want to remain in the vine, okay? And that's what Paul is describing in these verses. So, brings me... these points to the fact that we must remain in Christ. How do we remain in Christ? You all know this. You've heard it a million times. Say it loudly, because I don't have my hearing aids in, because I got to wear a mask, okay? How do we remain in Christ? 15 minutes a day in the Bible to start, right? What else? Prayer, right? 15 minutes a day in prayer. How else? By what? Fellowship. By being together, right? And by worship, okay, by worship. These are ways we remain plugged into, and by serving. Okay? By serving. These are ways we remain in the vine. Okay? Oh, this is this week. I thought this was going to be Christmas Eve. But Dr. Maurice Rawlings, a cardiologist at the University of Tennessee, wrote a book detailing the experiences of those who had near-death experiences. He had over 300 of them. What was unique is he got the experiences right after they died, okay, and came back to life. What he discovered, nearly 50% of them reported encountering images of fire, of tormented and tormenting creatures, and other sights coming from a place very far from very different from heaven. But what happened later, when he interviewed them months later, they changed their stories. Okay? And it could be because they didn't want loved ones to know that they saw hell or whatever, or their friends. But Dr. Rawling concludes with these words. Just listening to these patients has changed my life. There is a life after death, and I don't know where I'm going. It is not safe to die. Well, I hope he's accepted Christ, okay? But do we know where we're going? You're supposed to say yes, okay? Trust Jesus. We need to trust Jesus, right? We need to know that He is coming soon. Know that He is coming soon. Realize that Jesus could come in your lifetime. Grasp the fact that He is near. He's with us right now, right? So I want you to accept Jesus today, but actually, we've had some tragedies. We've lost two brothers in Christ this week, Wayne and Walter Sharkey, a dear friend of Pastor Roberts. Every day is a gift. We don't know, right? We could be seeing Jesus when we leave this place, all right? So we need to be ready, all right? And our job is to make sure that we're all ready to meet Jesus, okay? Because He is coming back, amen? So, to make sure that we're ready, I got a great picture here. That's Him coming back, okay? Everybody ready? Say yes. Okay. I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus today, okay? We got the sinner's prayer. And I pray something similar to this every day, okay? So it's not like I think I'm righteous, believe me. I'm the worst sinner in the room. Except maybe Pastor Robert, okay? It's a toss-up, right? And Pastor Rolf, all three pastors, okay? All right. Those are the three greatest sinners, amen? All right. So let's pray this together, and we're going to pray it slowly so we can think about it, okay? Heavenly Father, I come to You in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is Your Son, that He died on the cross at Calvary, that I might be forgiven and have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and I ask You right now to come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and will worship You all the days of my life, because Your word is truth. I confess with my mouth that I am born again and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Remember, we belong to Jesus. Amen.